We're going to be this morning in Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn there ahead of time. It's amazing to me how lonely the sanctuary has felt for the last 11 weeks. As I have preached either to the empty pews or and chairs or to my monitors of my computer in my office. And I've been here several times a week over the last 11 weeks, and to see the sanctuary and to just be mindful of Sunday mornings and everything that we have been missing. And I really think that it has made a strong point. You see, the point is this: we are made for community. If we go back to the beginning of the story of the world found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find in Genesis chapter 2 that when God made man, he said it is not good for man to be alone. And then God had him name the animals. And when Adam had done that, he didn't find a suitable helper among any of the animals. Then God put Adam to sleep, and he formed a woman from his rib. And after there was a pair, if you go back to Genesis 1, it recounts that God said that it was very good. It was very good. And from the beginning, we were created for community. And the lack of community is what has been the most difficult part of this whole coronavirus, shelter in place, social distancing for most people. It isn't just church. It's not being able to go out to eat unless you go through the drive-thru. It's the face coverings that we've been asked to wear if we have to go to the grocery store so that we can't see each other when we communicate. It's been schooling at home alone instead of in a classroom full of others. It's been working in isolation instead of where we see other people. It's been about a loss of community. Yet I don't think we can begin to imagine what a leper in Jesus' day must have felt like. I just cannot imagine waking up one morning and seeing a white spot and beginning to worry about what might ensue. What if it's leprosy? What will I do? Then a few days later, when it's hard to hide, off to the priest you would go, knowing that you were sealing your own fate. When you arrived, the priest would look you over, and then if he believed it was leprosy, he would declare that you had to isolate for 7 days. So we didn't invent self-isolation. And then the priest would see you again. 7 days to fret. 7 days to plan for the worst. And then the priest would pronounce his verdict. If you had leprosy, he would claim that you were unclean. And from that point in time on, you would have to live outside of town. You had to keep your distance from other people. And if they were coming your way, you were required to cry out unclean so that they would not touch you and render themselves unclean. Likely, for the rest of your life, you would never have a normal conversation. You would never feel the embrace of ones whom you loved the most. You would not be allowed to shop in the market, and certainly you would not be able to worship in the temple ever again, nor even in the local synagogue. There were not any doctors who had a remedy for leprosy. There weren't any pharmaceutical companies researching and developing creams, pills, or fluids as the treatment for leprosy. In fact, there weren't even any snake oil salesmen hawking the unbelievable miracle of modern science that would cure all that ailed you, including leprosy, but may cost you your big toe in the process. You see, that's what made the encounter, or one encounter that Jesus had with so many throughout his ministry, remarkable. And that's the account that we're going to look at this morning as we come to chapter 17 in the book of Luke. Beginning in the 11th verse, we come to this interaction that Jesus has. Whoops. This is how Luke records the incident. He says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where then are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" This account is as much about the restoration of community as it is about the healing of the 10 lepers. And I think for us today, we can see some things about the restoration of community that are important for us, as well as the healing that God provides to us. It begins with the healing. We have 10 lepers, 10 men who have been excluded from community. They've been living outside of the city, and as Jesus approaches the city, they come face to face with Jesus. They keep their distance, and likely, we think 6 feet is good enough. They would have kept at least 10 feet, if not farther away. And that's why it doesn't say that they just asked. It says that they cried out, because they were keeping their distance from Jesus and his entourage, and they had to cry out to be heard. They had to cry out to get Jesus' attention. And the healing for these lepers begins with the asking. We don't know what they knew about Jesus. Probably they had heard the stories. Probably they had come across others who had been healed by Jesus. Probably they had been around and heard the stories of Jesus raising some of those who had died and giving life back to them. And they came to Jesus. They came asking. They came asking because they believed that Jesus was their only hope. And not just a hope, but Jesus was their only hope of ever getting their life back. And so from a distance, they asked Jesus for the healing that only he could give. And after asking, they hear the message that Jesus tells them. And that message for those men that day was, go. You know, we look at the healings that Jesus does, and very rarely do we see two healings that are the same. I don't think it's because Jesus didn't do healings in the same way at different times. I think it's because when the gospel writers recorded the stories, they wanted to show a variety of the ways that Jesus did things so that we couldn't say, well, it was just a trick, and try to figure out one trick that Jesus used for healing people. But rather, it was the fact that they wanted to show that Jesus healed in many ways. And in this particular case, Jesus doesn't come up to them. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't have a lengthy conversation with them. It simply says that when Jesus heard them and saw them and saw their faith, he looked at them and said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Jesus was saying, "You do what the law of Moses required of you. You go and show yourself to the priest." Now, here are 10 men who have been dealing with leprosy for an undisclosed period of time. Jesus doesn't come up to them and touch them and tell them they're healed and then to go show themselves to the priest. Jesus doesn't pray for them and then send them to see the priest. Jesus doesn't mix any mud. Jesus doesn't tell them to go bathe in the water. Jesus simply tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And the 10 men hear what Jesus says. Now, they have a decision to make. Will we do what Jesus had said, believing that the healing will come, or will we stay here and continue to live in our present reality because of what we see? Will we continue to live as lepers for the rest of our lives because Jesus didn't do something the way that we expected him to, because Jesus didn't come and miraculously heal us instantaneously the way he has so many others? But the healing came when these 10 men believed that Jesus could do what they thought he would do. And they acted upon his command. Luke doesn't say that they saw that they were healed and then they went. The healing comes as these men begin the journey, as they begin the process of going about doing what Jesus had commanded them to do, which was to obey the commands of Moses. And as they left Jesus' presence, somewhere between when they turned and walked away from Jesus and when they got to where they were going, the healing took place. Now for us, we probably won't deal with leprosy. And if we do, we do have medicines that can help that and help with some of the effects. But we have another disease. We have another problem that we deal with, and that is the problem of sin. Well, we're sinners, and I know that many of us this morning have given our life to Jesus. We have been obedient. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what it means to be forgiven. What it means as sinners, as people who continually fail to meet the standard that God has set of perfection. What it means for us. And it begins with hearing. It begins with hearing the message that Jesus will forgive, that Jesus is faithful to forgive the sins that we have committed. and not just hear it, but to really believe that Jesus means what he said. I think sometimes as followers of Christ, the longer we have been following, the longer we have been in this, on this path of following, the less we hear about the forgiveness of sins. The more we begin to live as if, well, it doesn't matter. And so we need to hear frequently, we need to hear regularly that Jesus forgives our sins. And not just to hear it, but we, like the lepers, when we hear, we need to believe. We need to believe that Jesus has, and Jesus does, and Jesus will forgive us. Not just once in the past are our sins dealt with, but the sins that we committed in the past, and the sins that we commit today, and the sins that we commit in the future, if we bring them to the foot of the cross, we have the promise that God will forgive our sins. He forgives our sins when we are willing to repent. When we are willing to repent of our sins. When we are willing to acknowledge that we have not measured up to the standard that God sets for us, and that God's way is right and our ways are not. And because of that, we ask for forgiveness. We come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge our sins, and we believe that God will forgive us, and we ask. We ask for forgiveness. Then, like the lepers, we can find healing. But like the lepers, the healing isn't everything. There is the response. And I think the response is as much a part of the story, if not more important than the healing itself. The response. The response of the nine. The nine. The nine heard Jesus. The nine heard the message and went. They left the presence of Jesus. They believed that Jesus could heal them and the healing would take place. And so even though it may not have been the way they expected, the nine heard and they went. They went away from Jesus and they went towards the priest. Most likely they were headed towards Jerusalem. And if not towards Jerusalem itself, they probably went to the local priest, because the priest lived amongst the people so that they could see and they could take care of some of these cases. So they were going to the priest to obey. They weren't going just to obey the things that Jesus taught or told them, but they were going to obey the law of Moses. They were obeying Jesus, and they were obeying the law of Moses that said, if you have been healed from leprosy, you go with an offering and you show yourself to the priest, and the priest looks over you, and the priest gives a set of commands, and you follow through with those commands, and you wait 7 days. And then you go and show yourself to the priest again with another offering, and the second offering is offered, and the priest declares you clean. It never says that the priest heals the one. It says that the priest declares them clean. And here we have nine men who are being obedient. obedient to Jesus, obedient to the commands of Moses. And so they go, they show themselves to the priest. And all we know is that Luke records the story as if they are healed and they return to their community. They go back to doing life the way they have always done it. And these nine, reading the story the way that Luke tells it, these nine are Jewish men from the region of Galilee. And they return to their community. They return not to the place they lived, but they return to community as involvement. Community as we are experiencing it again this morning in a unique moment. For years of their lives, they have lived outside of town without the touch, without the expression of love and gratitude, without the interaction of other people. And now they can return to community for their first time. But they live as if they simply expected that God would heal them. Luke tells the account, and he tells about the one who returns. The one who returns and throws himself at Jesus' feet, and he ends that sentence with the, "And he was a Samaritan." He was a Samaritan. The Samaritan also did what Jesus told him to do. He began to go to show himself to the priest. But something happened. He's walking along, going down the path. He's going to the priest, and he begins to notice a clearing of his skin. He begins to notice that there is a healing that is taking place. And as the healing begins, the Samaritan is overcome with gratitude. And the Samaritan turns and he goes back to where he's come from, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he worships. He worships Jesus, and he gives thanks to God, but also acknowledging that Jesus is a part of the healing. And he begins to worship. Because this man understands that this wasn't something that God had to do. This wasn't something that Jesus was required to do. This was something that Jesus chose to do for the benefit of the nine, to restore them to community. And with a grateful heart, he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet to thank him. And I have to believe that part of the reason that Luke can tell the story the way he does is because This is possibly one of those men that Luke, at the beginning of his account, writing to Theophilus, he says, "I examined the witnesses. I went and I found people and I asked them questions." I have to wonder if maybe this Samaritan man isn't one of those people that Luke met when he was hearing the stories, when he was collecting the information and the data to write the account that we know as the Gospel of Luke. And this man was able to tell him because he had entered into the real community. You see, it's great that we can gather together with people that we know, people that we love, and we experience community. But there is community, and then there is the real community. the communion of the saints, the communion of brothers and sisters in Christ. It is what we are here today to celebrate. The real community. And this man, I believe that this man entered into the real community. That's why he was able to come back and to praise God with a loud voice and to throw himself at Jesus' feet and to thank him. Because this man understood who Jesus was. The other nine understood that they could be restored to their community. This man understood that he had met the Messiah. And he enters into the real community. You see, I think for us, too often, we as followers of Christ, we take the forgiveness of sins too lightheartedly. We take the forgiveness of sins as something that God has promised to do, and so God will do. And we become like the nine. We experience forgiveness, but we simply return to community. We simply go about doing life the way that we have done it in the past. But what God wants from us is to be like this Samaritan. When we realize that we have sinned and we have been forgiven, that we are called to come and to fall down and worship God and thank him for the forgiveness of sins once again. Because the more we fall down and the more we worship when we recognize the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins, the less likely we are to continue sinning in the future. Because we once again are reminding ourselves of how much it is that God did for us on the cross at Calvary. I find it amazing. Amazing that this is the week that this text came up to be preached. You see, it was several years ago that a group of theologians and teachers and got together and they said, you know, we're going to put this text in this slot and it will be scheduled for this Sunday. As it now fills the schedule of the Gospel Project. And it was about 3 years ago that I decided that I would like to use the Gospel Project as a way to help us to see the story of the Bible, not just as some interestingly, slightly connected stories, but as the story of creation and God's interaction with his creation. And as such, to see that he cares not just about the big things, but he cares about the little details as well. And so here we are. Here we are, 11 weeks without the community we call the church. And we come in our study to a sermon on community. We, as the Samaritan, need to realize that this is more than simply gathering together again. It's about the restoration of community here on earth, the community that is to prepare us for the ultimate restoration of community that we will experience when Jesus comes again. That's why when we were talking about gathering together and worshiping together again, and Brenna was saying, what should we sing? My heart went back to the words of the psalmist when he said, better is one day. Better is one day in the courts of my God than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day of getting to be together as the community of God than 1,000 than we can spend anywhere else. Better is one day of worshiping than 1,000 days of doing anything else. Let's stand together as we sing one last song together. And this morning, if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, I'd love to visit with you about that. I'd love to discuss that with you, to celebrate if you're ready to make that decision this morning. But as followers of Jesus, I ask you this morning to open your hearts loudly in praise and worship as we sing this last song, as we have been fortunate to be gathered together as community this morning.